to listen without attention to part five of the Passion History of Our Lord, as compiled from the four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. As soon as it was day, the council of the elders of the people met together, both chief priests and experts in the law. They brought Jesus into the Sanhedrin and said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer me or release me. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." They all said, "Are you then the Son of God?" He said to them, "I am what you are saying." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? For we ourselves have heard it from his own mouth." Then the chief priests with the elders and experts in the law, together with the whole Sanhedrin, reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he felt remorse. He brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders and said, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." But they said, "What is that to us? That's your problem." He threw the pieces of silver into the temple and left. Then he went out and hanged himself. The chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, "It is not lawful to put these into the treasury, since it is blood money." They reached a decision to buy the potter's field with the money as a burial place for foreigners. So that field has been called the Field of Blood to this day. Then what was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 pieces of silver, the price the sons of Israel had set for him, and they gave them for the potter's field, just as the Lord commanded me. Early in the morning, the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium. They did not enter the Praetorium themselves so that they would not become ceremonially unclean. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover meal. So Pilate went out to them and said, "What charge do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate told them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." The Jews said, "It is not legal for us to put anyone to death." This happened so that the statement Jesus had spoken, indicating what kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. They began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow misleading our nation, forbidding the payment of taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "It is as you say," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. When he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Pilate questioned him again, "Are you not going to answer anything? See how many charges they are bringing against you." But Jesus did not answer anything, so Pilate was amazed. Pilate went back into the Praetorium and summoned Jesus. He asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus replied, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." "You are a king then?" Pilate asked. Jesus answered, "I am, as you say, a king. For this reason I was born. For this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." "What is truth?" Pilate said to him. After he said this, he went out again to the Jews and told them, I find no basis for a charge against him. But they kept insisting, he stirs up the people, teaching all through Judea, beginning from Galilee all the way here. When Pilate heard this, he asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that he was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem during those days. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad. For a long time he had wanted to see him, because he had heard many things about him. He hoped to see some miracle performed by him. He questioned him with many words, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the experts in the law stood there, vehemently accusing him. Herod, along with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and ridiculed him. Dressing him in bright clothing, Herod sent Jesus back to Pilate. Herod and Pilate became friends with each other on that day. Before this, they had been enemies of each other. Here ends part 5 of the Passion History of Our Lord. Listen to the hymn of the day on page 4. It's one of the ones that is new in our new hymnal. And beautifully done. If you look at the first line, the first 4 words of each of the 3 verses, where Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Notice that. Christ be the way, the truth, the life, how they line up. The way in which we walk, the truth in which we trust, the life in whom we live, we sing. Is when you're reading in John, look at what's different there from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The first 3 are called the synoptics. They see things pretty much from the same view, report the same miracles. But the Holy Spirit inspired John to fill in the gaps. So what's new here? What's different? Let's read those verses and then listen to the Lord as God is on trial for the truth. Pilate went back into the praetorium and summoned Jesus. He asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done? Jesus replied, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. You are a king then, Pilate asked. Jesus answered, I am, as you say, a king. For this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. What is truth? Pilate said to him. After he said this, he went out again to the Jews and told them, I find no basis for a charge against him. But you have a custom that I release one prisoner to you at the Passover. So do you want me to release the king of the Jews to you? Then they shouted back, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a rebel. The word of the Lord, we pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. How hard is it to just admit the truth? Seems to be getting harder. But I do have a fond memory of a dear child, sometimes falsely accused by older siblings, but sometimes not so falsely. Like the time it was reported that she's eating markers again. So you ask the little one the question, were you eating markers? Because all you really want them to say is, yes, I'm sorry. But the answer comes back, no. So then it's time to take a trip to the mirror. Look at your face in the mirror. Were you eating markers again? No. You don't want to lie to Daddy, do you? No. So let's just admit it, okay, okay. And then we won't eat markers anymore, right? Are you sorry? Yes. Sometimes they're so tender-hearted, you know, you just say, yes, I did it. I do believe that so much of what the Lord is trying to tell us in the Word is just to get us to say, I'm sorry, I did it. And so he puts the mirror of his law up for us to look at our face in the mirror and see if those things that were tasty to us before are maybe being tasted again. It's never to destroy. It's always to bring to a change of mind. That's called repentance. As we learn in catechism, there's two parts of repentance. One part is contrition, which we do not call remorse. You heard about Judas's remorse. See how that destroyed him. Contrition is sorrow over sin that's quickly followed because it is also created by God, along with faith and forgiveness, and that's repentance. That's where the Lord is going with this. When we come to the mirror of God's word and we look at truth. What is truth? Isn't it getting harder to find? How are you ever going to kind of come down on what is really the truth if our culture is absolutely convinced that you can have your truth and I can have my truth and they're both equally valid? They do it in mathematics too. It's kind of like, look in the mirror, see the marker, say what you see. No, that's not my truth. It would be terrible all by itself if it were only the economists who all disagree with each other, doctors that can't agree with each other. And then come the scientists, and you're supposed to follow science, but it's a fair question. Whose science are we to follow? But what about when it's your guys? I am sure that without a whole lot of discussion, we would discover that you are also receiving plenty of extra emails and texts these days from unknown people who claim to know you and all sorts of stuff about you because, well, as I was told, you are the only one who has not read her message for this politician.
Really?
I'm sorry. Out of thousands or millions of texts you sent out, or she sent out, or whatever it was, you're going to tell me I'm the only one? Now I think you're lying. And what do? When it's your own guys. Who do you trust? So when we come to this whole God on trial over truth, is there really anything new under the sun? Isn't it just as the preacher said 1,000 years before Christ in Ecclesiastes, there is nothing new under the sun? How they got to that trial, the two facing off, Jesus of Nazareth and Pontius Pilate, their lives coming to that moment must have been so very different. Pontius Pilate, as a Roman governor, probably was born in Italy, grew up with military training, got into the pipeline of those who were working their way through the bureaucracy and rising up to the level of governorship. And where am I going? Judea? Are you kidding? Oh, that was not a happy moment to be sent to Judea. They had a history of rebellion. They were not nice people, especially not to the Romans. They were not coming around to the Roman way of thinking, at least not most of them. The backwaters of Judea, which included pretty much wherever the Jews lived, the backwaters were where Jesus grew up. Yes, born in Bethlehem, but then the family went back to Nazareth in Galilee. And you know the old saying, can anything good come from Galilee? Well, that's kind of the way they still felt. Jesus, carpenter's son, growing up like that, you know, it's very different upbringing that brought those two together that day. But Pilate as the governor, Herod was just kind of one that went along with the Romans, but Jewish and Idumean, kind of descended from the Edomites through Herod the Great, that whole family we talked about last week. King Herod came up in the Passion history too, but this is the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, and he's got a problem with all the things he's been hearing about this carpenter's son from Nazareth in Galilee. These miracles, I mean, everybody's reporting them, the things he's saying. And then, at the beginning of that week, they're shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Palm Sunday, we'll soon celebrate again. The people pouring out of the city and the people coming from Galilee and all meeting in the middle and all praising him. Pilate's got a problem. He has to get at the truth about this man. So let's recap the conversation as John reports it. Are you the king of the Jews? Simple question. Should be a yes or no answer. But Jesus has an agenda. And he's not sorry for it. It's the same agenda that he has for your soul and mine. Everything he does, everything he says, is somehow to win you over to God from where we are on the outside because of the marker all over our face and the sins we don't want to admit or the sins we can't even see. It's all there. So Jesus answers, and he's not just being a smart aleck here. He respects the governor, but are you saying this on your own, or did others tell you about me? He wants Pilate to stop and think, because you know what? He wants Pilate's soul too. He wants Pilate to repent before it's too late for Pilate. Pilate answers, of course, he's upset about that. Am I a Jew? Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done? By this time, the priesthood in Israel is venial, as they say. Venial, and it's handed off by the Romans as they try to keep the Jews under control. It's supposed to come only to one descendant of Aaron, Moses' brother, the first high priest, down through those ages. And he's supposed to be the high priest for life. But the Romans figured out a long time ago that they could take it away from that guy and give it to that one and take it from that one. And so you have all these priests, Caiaphas and Annas, you know, their related father-in-law and son-in-law and so forth. So they handed you over to me is not really an indictment of somebody being wrong. These are bad guys, the priests by that time. But he wants to know, what have you done? Notice how Jesus is still trying to get him to get out of this earthly way of thinking. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. When John writes his gospel account, Matthew, Mark, and Luke have been out there in public, in cultures really all over the world. And they've read those stories about Jesus. So people are asking, who is he really? And John's gospel account is primarily to say, this is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And part of the answer then, in the truth, is not of this world. Yes, a king. But Pilate, not the kind you're thinking of. Not a threat. Not now. Not yet. Not to your kingdom. The healer of your soul, if only you'll see the stains of guilt on your face and body, your life and on your soul. My kingdom is not from here. So you're a king then. I am as you say. Jesus has to finally say that. He's on trial. But look at what he says, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. Pilate has to ascertain the truth. He's the judge. This is a trial. He's got a population that's getting really riled up about this guy. But he doesn't want to have injustice served. He wants in some way to rescue this situation. Have justice served and the people come. That's where he's going with this. Jesus, however, but the real question for you and me tonight is, can we trust Jesus? Really? Yeah. That's the real question. Can we trust Jesus in life and death? If so, if you say yes, then how? How do you know that? Well, I have faith. What's your faith based on? It's not hanging out there in midair. Your faith is not some blind leap. You're not just a believer because you were born into it and told us all your life. Not everyone was. And we need to answer the question, how do we know that we can trust Jesus? What finally is the truth? One of the interesting things I remember from a very interesting professor, I've talked about him often, Professor Siegbert Becker, talked about the test of canonicity. I don't know if you're familiar with that term. The canon of the Bible are the books that were approved down through the centuries to be in the Bible. And it was not done by church councils. That's not accurate history. The books of the Old Testament were clearly accepted by God's people, the Jewish nation, long before they were ever compiled into one book. God's people have that discernment from the Holy Spirit to hear, is this true or not? And they can't lie, they cannot disagree with each other, and that's why the Apocrypha did not end up in the Jewish Bible. For one thing, they were in Greek, and the Jewish scriptures were in Hebrew. But the Jewish people, God's chosen people, never accepted the Apocrypha. Rome tried to push that on the church, but the church never accepted it in the ancient times. When you come to the New Testament, where God inspired the writers primarily in Greek and encapsulated, kept it in the Greek language, that was the lingua franca of the time. It was the language that people spoke like English is today. And so Greek became the word. But how did they know which books to go into the Bible? That was decided by people passing the letters around. And when somebody said they were writing a letter from Paul, Paul and the apostles were there and alive to correct that. So the holy writers, especially in the New Testament, were able to say, no, that's not mine, and throw it out. And so the people would reject these pseudo letters. How early did all this start? Moses, inspired by God to write Genesis through Deuteronomy, gave the first test of canonicity. How are you going to know if a prophet is really from the Lord or not? This is in Moses' sermon collection called Deuteronomy in your Bible. How are you going to know? If the prophet says something is going to happen, and it doesn't happen, the Lord did not speak through him. If the prophet says something and it does happen, then the Lord spoke through him. And you say, Pastor, that's not that complicated. No, it's not. It's the first test of canonicity. And they needed this all through the time of the prophets. So 1500 BC is Moses. About 600 BC is Jeremiah the prophet. He's in Jerusalem telling the people, no matter how hard you fight, you're going to lose. Well, that's treason. Sure sounds like it, doesn't it? But it was the word of the Lord. And Jeremiah the weeping prophet had to tell the people, Jerusalem and the Lord's temple is going to be destroyed. But there were false prophets who were saying, oh no, no, everything's going to be fine. We're going to get rescued by the Egyptians. The Babylonians are going to go away. The Lord is going to keep his temple going. And everybody wanted to hear that. What's Jeremiah supposed to do? He's given this awful message to tell the people. Is it the truth or is it not? So Jeremiah had to say on multiple occasions, if this prophet who's opposing me is truly a prophet, then what you say will come true. And if it's not, see, test of canonicity. Can you trust Jesus? It's not one or two or even a score or even 100 prophecies fulfilled, but it's hundreds of them. And if you start adding up the shadows of the Savior in the Old Testament law of Moses and in the sacrifices, it's just overwhelming. One of the young pastors at conference, this was a few years back already, he made a comment about how we don't just have a few signs from God. We have an overwhelming flood of signs from God. And that's especially important as Christians when we're in this culture where they want to say that all religions are the same. Next time somebody tells you that, ask them, have you read the Bible? No. Well, how can you say all religions are the same? You haven't even read the Bible. If it's a Muslim, ask them, have you read the Quran? Because most of them will say no. Pastor Joe Johnson, that was at the university years ago, told me that and said, you really need to read the Quran, Mark. So in one summer quarter, that was part of my reading. It's shorter than the New Testament. But one of the shocking things in the Quran is curses on anybody who asks for a sign. That's supposedly not the submission, which is what Islam really means, a submission to Allah to ask for a sign. No, you're not supposed to do that. And Jesus did say a wicked and evil generation asked for a sign. That doesn't mean he didn't give a bunch of them, like the sign of the prophet Jonah. That's the one you'll get. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the huge fish, the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. And the Jews counted the whole day, night and evening, if it was part of that day. Prophecy comes true. And you heard some in the Passion history today too. Where did that 30 pieces of silver come from? If you look in the footnotes, that's Jeremiah, 600 years before Christ. The price would be 30 pieces of silver. That's what was paid for a slave. And it's going to buy the potter's field. It wasn't even called the potter's field back then, I don't think. Maybe it was. I don't know. But you can't make that up. There was another one in there, too, and I forget what that was. But pay attention. During Holy Week, when we come to Holy Thursday and Good Friday, not one of his bones will be broken. And look what happens on Good Friday, where the bones of the other two are broken to make sure they're dead. Well, they will look on the one that they have pierced. Well, that's how they made sure Jesus was dead. You can't make that up. I know I'm preaching to the choir here because there's a choir back there. It's just one after another. Who could come up with that? They will cast lots for my clothing. But see, that's not what convinces me to trust in Jesus. All of that. That convinces me the Bible is trustworthy. That's not what convinces me to trust in Jesus. When he says, this is the reason I was born, he's showing us that as God from all eternity, he knows what's coming. He not only knows it, he can feel it. If you knew you were going to get into an accident one day and you knew which day it was and how it was going to happen, would you leave the house? I mean, there's so many things, especially painful things, difficult things, especially for people that don't like you. You're not going to go through it. But God commended his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he could see it all coming. And he had lots of opportunities to run the other way. And his disciples kept telling him, don't go up to Jerusalem. And he kept telling them he was going up there to die. Who could understand how the Jewish leaders and the Romans could get together and somehow put him on a cross? Except God. And except Jesus. And that's why I trust in Jesus. Because you and I can each of us say, he did all that for me. He did not run the other way. Pilate demands what is truth. And then he goes out and he tells the truth to the crowd. I find no basis in John the Greek. Says not one thing can I find that's a charge that stands against him. Not one thing. Herod said the same thing in the Passion History tonight. Both Jewish courts, the illegal one, Holy Thursday, and then early Friday morning. They're all trying to find something, even with false witnesses. Not one thing. And he's the Lord our righteousness, as Jeremiah said twice in his prophecy. You see, if you want to know whether you can trust in Jesus, the cross is the proof that cannot be argued away. You've got to keep going back to the cross when you have doubts about his love for you, about his wisdom, about whether or not you can use that ancient prayer that we use as a table prayer today and really mean it when you say, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. Is he really good in everything? Because honestly, there's times when I have a hard time seeing how that can be good. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever, if his mercy ever fails. You don't have to talk too long to our fellow worshipers before you can, if they share, get to some really painful times in their lives when their loved ones, where they really wonder, where was God in that? But when you understand that Jesus' blood washed away the sins of all people of all time, even those who would hate him and deny him and never use his name except for cursing, that's the truth. That's what that good book says. It is true that God wants everyone to be saved. And it is true that many of these tragic stories. If you go back far enough, you find the baptismal font and the word power of water of the Lord. Or the sins of that soul were washed away. You want to go back to God's mercy. You just want to keep going back to God's grace. And trust Jesus for love that never ends. He's the rock that cannot be moved. Story of a shipwreck back in the days before the Coast Guard could go out when everybody else was coming in. Ship ran aground on some rocks, couldn't get into the harbor, it was breaking up, and it was dark, and they couldn't get out to really rescue anyone, so the people went out early in the morning, and basically picking up bodies and washed ashore. But they kept looking, trying to figure out where everyone was, and finally they saw a small body of a cabin boy hanging onto a rock. When they went to find him, got over by him, he was still alive. It was everything they could do to pry his fingers loose from that rock. And as they took him in, somebody asked him, "Weren't you afraid all night with the waves crashing over you? And weren't you afraid?" "Yeah, I was. But the rock never moved. It never moved Jesus either. All the way to the cross for you. What is truth? Pilate, it's not an idea. It's not an abstract concept, Pilate. Truth is standing right in front of you. And he lives in you. Praise the name of Jesus. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was veiled in silence for long ages past, but now has been revealed through the prophetic scriptures and made known to all the Gentiles, in keeping with the command of the eternal God, resulting in the obedience of faith, to God who alone is wise, be glory forever to Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.